Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 22, here in a moment. Our Father addressing this chapter, the prior chapter was to women, and this chapter basically to men. And the next chapter, 24, will just be to persons, plural. And so, our Father's Word, how precious it is that Moses here gives us the law in layman terms whereby anyone can understand. So we kind of start a new thought here in 22, or to finish the saying concerning vows. Let's see what it says. Chapter 23, verse 22, that word of wisdom, let's go with it. It reads, "But if thou should forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." In other words, it's better really if you do what you're supposed to do without making vows. That's, I know that probably different times, but there's one thing for sure what he's saying. If you make one, keep it. Verse 23, "That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Well, what it's saying is you keep your word. If you give your word to someone, you keep it. And again, I would reiterate back to 22. If you don't want to keep it, it's best to keep your mouth shut, not make a vow. Just do what is necessary and what is proper, and you'll be just fine anyway. It's not necessary to make a vow. 24, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel." In other words, you have the right to bear in mind as you travel the roads at this time, there weren't any Quick Trips or restaurants necessarily. There were inns far along the way. But there was nothing wrong, and this was customary or possible that you could eat from a vineyard along the way, but don't put any in a vessel. Don't take the harvest rights are due to the owner or the worker of the vineyard, not to you. But all right and legal to take and your tummy full, whereby to sustain yourself, that's compassion of our people. Verse 24. Let's go with 25. "When thou comest unto the standing corn, into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." Again, the reason being, a sickle is for harvest. You don't have the right to harvest another man's grain. But it is true that to some of Christ's disciples, when they were walking one day, did this same thing. Corn, just right off the stalk, is good food. And so it is. But Father expects compassion to be in our and among our people. But don't take advantage of someone. That's where the difference comes in. Okay, chapter 24, a new thought, a word of wisdom from our Father. As we can start it, let's go with it. Verse 1. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." This uncleanliness is not adultery. Okay, she has not committed adultery. We could even say they're incompatible. They cannot get along. They cannot stand each other after they've been around each other for a little bit. And they can, that bill of divorcement can be written. And what? Verse 2. "And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." In other words, she is free to marry again. Now, we know that Christ has taught in certain cases, if it be that if a woman remarry as long as her husband lives, then she does commit adultery. Unless, and this is the part that's just common sense, repents, is forgiven, and it's a clean start, a new start. But in this case, she is free to remarry. Verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her, this is her second husband, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, in other words, she's either divorced or the second one kicks the bucket, got it? Verse 4, her former husband, that's to say her first husband, which sent her away, may not, I repeat, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And then shalt, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. In other words, we do not need that. Now, our Father utilizes a great deal of common sense in this particular case. That is to say, if it is very difficult if two people couldn't get along the first time, then when you get together the second time, if you've been with someone else, then there's been a lot of water under the bridge, and it's real easy. Well, let's just use a hypothetical. Let's say that you say, well, that other lady could sure make a lot better biscuits than you do. In other words, if you couldn't get along the first time, there's a lot of problems could arise, and you have to really love someone. Now, do I believe now that Christ has died on the cross, has brought about forgiveness, that a person, even if you love the Lord, and both of you were mature enough that you asked for forgiveness and wanted to, I get many letters concerning this very fact of people wanting to go back together, but because of this particular scripture, they're kind of afraid to. Well, meanwhile, like I've stated, Christ has died on the cross for our, whereby forgiveness could be given to us for when you truly repent and you got a clean start. That is the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. Christ did not change the law. He fulfilled it in love and understanding. It is for a mature mind to understand that, utilizing common sense. But you want to remember that our Father himself, if you're not going to have it, I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 8. Do you realize that God is a divorcee? He certainly is. Chapter 3, Jeremiah, verse 8, and it reads, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, idolatry as well, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. In other words, God was a divorcee. So you want to be careful as a Christian when you make a divorcee a second-class citizen. If you're not careful, you'll be making our Heavenly Father a second-class citizen. I wouldn't go there if I were you. I wouldn't advise that at all. It would upset him considerably. And so leave judging to our Heavenly Father and reap the rewards of Christianity, love, forgiveness, and happiness, as our Heavenly Father has made it possible for mankind on this earth, walking under the sun in these flesh bodies. If you understand this letter, he has sent to you, telling you how to accomplish that. Verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. This means they will enjoy that time together. And so it is that this is where that a Christian home is ever so very important. A Christian home always has the faith and belief and knowledge and blessings from Almighty God that when some problem happens, you handle it. Naturally, God has let us know the adversary is in his spirit's in the world, and bad things can happen. But we can cut it. We can take care of it. Okay, verse 6 to continue. No man shall take the neither or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. You know, common law from which our Constitution comes from, this still applies. From old times it did. It's absolutely, you know, you've got to have both millstones to grind if that's his profession. There's no way he can pay you back if you take his profession from him. It is absolutely indispensable for the preparation of his daily bread and income. So you can't take either the lower or the upper millstone where corn or grain is ground. Or you put the miller out of business. And that applies to anything. Never take a carpenter's tools away from him. And never take a gardener's tools. Anything that a person makes a living with, never take a scholar's books away from him that he teaches from. And it puts him out of business. What it's saying is, as a pledge, you are a warrant for something owed. You don't take something away from the individual that gives them the right or the ability to earn to pay you back. Verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of them, that's kidnapping or asking a ransom, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. In other words, kidnapping in our father's eyes is a very serious offense. And kidnapping, and especially selling into slavery, it's a death penalty in our father's eyes. Many might say, well, our law today probably wouldn't fulfill that. No, don't worry. Sooner or later, you'll be in before the Father when you pass away, one way or the other. That's when your trial will take place. And you get away with nothing with our Father. That's why you want to be in the right and repent for your shortcomings and be in good standing with our Father, whereby you receive His blessings instead of being on the outs with Him. Verse 8. Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently. That means very carefully. And do according to all that the priest, the Levite, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. This is practicing hygiene. Keep clean and keep away from disease. And as long as you stay a certain distance away from leprosy, you're going to be safe. And as long as you practice cleanliness, hygiene, good hygiene. Verse 9, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. And naturally, this was in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. I mean, she went wrong, God Himself saw to it that she received leprosy. And of course, Moses, it was his sister. The little girl that had run along the Nile there, watching him, the river, watching him. guarding as he was placed in that basket and drifted into Pharaoh's camp. That same little girl that would later kind of turn and get out of God's will, God simply sent, as popular as she was and loved of God, he did that. In other words, what lesson should I learn from that? God will see when you go directly against his will when you know better. He will see that you get your comeuppance. God can bless or God can take away or cause to take away. I could put that a little different way, because as it actually is, when God ceases blessing you, you take it away yourself. For without his blessings, this is a pretty tough old world. Verse 10. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. And this is a poor man, or any man. I don't care how poor he is or anything else. His house is his castle. Whether he rents it, borrows it, leases it, whatever. His house is his castle. You do not go into that house and start ordering people around or taking your pledge or anything else. You stand outside. Let's read on. Let's go a verse or two and then we'll discuss. 11, thou shalt stand abroad. You stay outside. And the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And so it is. It's his right. You don't go into a man's house. That's his, again, that's his personal place. I don't care how poor he is. That's his castle. Verse 12. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. The pledge, a lot of times, was an upper garment. That kept him warm at night. And it was very wrong for you to take as a pledge that part that would keep a man from being ill, sick, or miserable. And certainly, you were to avoid that. Verse 13, in any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own garment, raiment, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. In other words, our Father takes note of these things. He knows whether you do what's right or not. And his blessings are connected with that. Many times he will bless you when you do what is right. When you do what is wrong, until you repent, you might as well get set for it. That umbrella of blessings that was over you, it's gone. I mean, gone big time. But so what do we learn within this concerning people? Well, a simple fact that cleanliness and hygiene keeps disease away from a person. Anytime you use any part or thing or person unnaturally, uncleanliness comes into Israel. And uncleanliness removes God's blessings, and things can get pretty bitter. I don't say that to offend someone. I love people, and I want them to be blessed. And God's blessings are just absolutely necessary to find peace of mind in these flesh bodies. Verse 14, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. You don't pick on or abuse someone just because they're poor. There's no sin in being poor. I feel it's kind of a sin to stay that way, because if you love the Father and obey him and work hard, he's going to bless you till you won't be poor long. So don't stay poor. But then I guess wealth is in the eyes of the beholder in many cases, for I feel that if a person has good employment, profession, whatever that might be, a roof over their head and plenty to eat, they're not poor, you're wealthy, especially if you have Almighty God. If you have Him, you're rich indeed. Just as God would say to the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, I know you, you think you're poor, but you're rich. And so it is. But never, never oppress someone when they're down, when they're trying. When they're trying to raise up, when they're trying to better themselves. Verse 15, at his day, make this at his payday. And at this time, if they're poor, you paid them at the finish of every day. Before sundown, you paid them. At his payday, thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. And you can rest assured of that. Don't take advantage of the poor, or God will consider it a sin unto you, and your blessings are cut off. It is very important in a happy life that you always keep the blessings of God flowing with love and compassion, with understanding, education in our Father's letter, and to look out for our brethren or a stranger among us that is trying. So it is. And again, the important point for you to note in that is that when it comes time, that poor person worked all day to receive that hire. Why? Because he's got a family he has to feed. And only a heathen will not worry about taking care of his children, his own children. A heathen could care less about his children. But that poor person, he needs that hire and looks forward to it, that he can put food on the table for his family and care for them and keep them warm. That's important. And to rob them of that, naturally, God considers it to be a sin. Verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, you don't answer for someone else's sin. And a judge should never, ever punish a family for what a father does. That's as it is. You can also read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, that if the father bites a sour grape, the child's teeth are not set on edge, meaning you don't answer for your father's sins, nor does your father answer for your sins. Every person will answer for their own sins. The important part is, you might say, well, man might get that confused. Don't worry, God won't. That's what's important. The Book of Life has your name, and what is registered by your name is fact and fairness. In other words, you're going to get what you got coming to you. Good, bad, or ugly. 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. In other words, you don't take advantage of the helpless, just or a person's ignorance that may not know the customs or the ways of yourself. They be a stranger, they don't understand. You don't take advantage of that. And you certainly don't take advantage of orphans, and you don't take advantage of the widow, what little she has, to take her raiment that warms her or her profession that supports her to pledge. You just don't do it. Verse 18. Now again, let me just, though somebody may get nervous about that, let's say that this lady is a seamstress. She lost her husband, and the only thing she's got to make her way is the work of a seamstress. And you take her sewing machine as a pledge? I think not. That would be cruel, and you would simply be putting her out of business, whereby there would be no hope because of your blunder. And then God would notice that you had taken that widow's machine, and he would consider it sin, and your blessings would be taken away from you, and he might even treat you like he did Miriam. Back in verse 11. Whichever verse it was, verse 9. God has a way, and I'm not saying he would do that, but he does remove the blessings, and boy, that takes a lot away from you. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. In other words, you should have your lesson that you learned. The reason I let you spend 400 years in Egypt is to get your act together so that you would know what it felt like to be an underling, what it felt like to be a bondman. And though I intended to bring Christ through your seat, so that you would know, and any time I bless you, you could look upon that as others that are in bondage and have mercy on them. Verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, or for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. In other words, can you imagine that what caused that sheaf to fall? That's a bundle of grain. Okay. When one is gleaning, when a widow is gleaning, she can only go around in the corners and other places and pick up one little head of grain and hang on to that to try to get enough to feed herself and her family. But if she comes across a whole sheep, that's a blessing of God at the hand of the landowner. What a blessing that is. In other words, God's letting you know, I'll go ahead and say it. If I cause a bundle to fall off the wagon, you leave it alone. I have a purpose for it. I truly believe that God brings blessings and he can also remove blessings. Verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Many might say, well, that's just out there for free. Do you know how hard it is to climb up a whole tree just to get one little olive? I mean, that's coming by it the hard way. But that's called gleaning. And our Father expects that was welfare, basically God's way, for the orphan, for the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, or the stranger. And they weren't sloughing off. It took hard work to glean those fields, to glean those trees. What he's saying is, once you go through harvesting, don't you go back and glean yourself. You leave it for the poor. You leave it for those that really need it. You know, I want you to see in this, in our Father's law, his compassion for his children, those that are even down and out, that he has laws set aside to take care of them where life is bearable as long as they want to get out there and hump it. As long as they want to try, God's going to see to it. He's with them, and he brings them up. What a loving Father, indeed, that we have. Verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger or for the fatherless or for the widow. You leave the gleaning to them, those extra little bunches of grapes. That's all they've got. And it does no harm to thee. How precious again it is that Father takes care of his own. 22. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. It is what is right, and it is my command to you. This is cutting way and giving way for the poor. In modern day time, this inbred feeling of wanting to help, I am thankful that this great nation does more charitable giving than probably any other nation. Is among many of the Christian nations, that they're all givers. Why? Because they care. We have various charitable organizations that we give to that feed the poor, the homeless, the widow, those that need that extra gleaning. So gleaning still continues to this day. And it is the compassion of the hearts and the love of Almighty God instilled in mankind, in Christians especially. And I'm not knocking any other religion or anything, but it is certainly one of those things that Christians really do above all, is charitable giving. Thank God for that. For we believe in taking care of the poor. And I suppose the main thing that the poor need to be fed is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what brings them up, gives them hope, gives them courage, gives them the drive. So it is good to give the poor a biscuit. By that I mean food. But it is really better to give them, along with it, food for the soul. For a soul is far more valuable than a flesh body. A soul converted is eternal. It's forever. So don't forget to feed in both ways. To feed the sheep, to feed the lambs. Little, the big, the stranger. Feed the Word of God. The most charitable thing you can do to give hope, peace of mind, and the love of Almighty God. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, well, you share us a question. Once you do that, make sure you never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people, nor does Father request that we judge people. You discern, that's it, as to who you fellowship with, who you, and so forth. But don't judge. That's God's job, and He doesn't like for you to get on His toes. Makes Him very unhappy. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And good to hear from you. You have a prayer request, you don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. You're His child. He claims you. He may not claim what you're doing, but He does love you. That's why He created you as you are. He expects love in return. That's what He wants from you more than anything else you have, is your love. To let Him know you love Him and that you appreciate Him. He sets forth these sets of laws that are easy for a layperson to understand, that helps us get along in this world and find that peace of mind. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Rich from California. And Rich wants to know, are we observing the wound to the deadly beast at this point? No, we're not, because the deadly beast doesn't exist yet. What is the beast that receives the deadly wound? It is the one world political system. Before it receives that deadly wound, it is almost a working government. Hasn't arrived there yet. But after it does, then the one world system, it's not a beast literally, it's a system, a political system. How does a political system receive a deadly wound? A political system receives a deadly wound because it is caught in corruption, lies, deceit. But then who shows up instantly in the same verse, Revelation 13:4, the dragon, who is none other than Satan, to say, pretty boy is here, everything is well. And many people that are unlearned in God's word will be deceived at that moment. You're not observing it yet. Keep your focus on the beast system, political system. Barbara from Georgia, would you please explain what the Companion Bible is, and is the ones you can carry any different than the ones in other Bible bookstores? Well, not if it's by the same publisher and the same IBN number, it wouldn't be. But here, the Companion Bible is a Bible that is put together, outlined. And any student, when they're about to study something, you need an outline to help you understand who the these and the theys and thems are. At the same time, there is a great deal that helps you in the outline to understand what the scriptures are saying. And the very Masoreh itself by Bullinger is worked into the companion column. That's why it's called the Companion Bible. It has a companion column that many times gives you the Greek, the Hebrew, or Aramaic, whatever the situation might be, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, and helps you to better understand. But probably one of the most beautiful things about the Companion Bible is it has 198 appendix in the back, which cover everything from fallen angels to the actual birth of Christ, explaining to the layperson what was the course of Abiah, and when was Christ actually born, in Appendix 179. And on it goes. Appendix 146, the foundation of the world, giving you the documentation for the first earth age. It's quite an education in God's word. I've had reports that some bookstores do not carry it because they say it's too complicated for the average person. It isn't. It simplifies the word for the average person. That's why I highly recommend it. And that's why you will hear me refer to it occasionally. Lois from Ohio, what denomination are you? We are non-denominational. You know, the word denomination means to divide. And I don't like to think of God's word being divided. You're supposed to study it to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word, meaning time area, who it's written to, and what the subject is. And that's teaching God's word without all the traditions of men tagged to it, labels. You don't need. Just study God's word. And that's what we are, Bible teachers. Beverly from Texas, when God calls a child home, can that child see an angel or a guardian angel? Well, I know from past experience that being a pastor as many years as I have been, being at deathbeds, that is to say, as a person is in the transition of dying, that many people that I have visited recognize someone that has already passed on, and I can't see them, but this person can. I can recognize it in their eyes, and they talk to them. Meaning, I feel that God does. Sometimes, if a person is in that transition of moving to that dimension, He will send someone to help that one through because He loves them. He loves them. Carol from North Carolina. Never, even though it is a child, always remember in spiritual bodies we're all the same age. Okay. Carol from North Carolina. When we are in the third earth age, will we build homes are out of wood and brick like we do today? Because Ezekiel 28, it says we will build homes and plant vineyards. Well, when we go into that dimension, sometimes things can mean different things. And I know one thing. I know that when the earth in the third earth age, that'll be the heaven age, that the earth goes back in its proper place. Like right now, true north and magnetic north are 90 miles apart. We've got a little bit of things out of kilter. And we've got snow and ice and jet streams. The firmament fell and flooded everything. It's all going to go back as it was before. And you do not need all the insulation and things that we think of for to comfort flesh bodies. It's going to be a whole new ball game, and I thank our Father for it. Juanita from Delaware, would you please explain Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25? Probably get more questions than any other on that particular chapter and those verses. Always remember, in the book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to the end, it all has to do with the millennium age. That's to say, the 1,000 years that Christ will reign here on earth. And in the verses you're speaking of, from 20 through 25, is God talking to the Zadok, which means the upright, the just. That's God's elect. Okay. That they will be teaching with Him. And that they can help a mother, brother, father, unmarried sister, and so forth, a family member that didn't make it to the eternal body yet, that's to say soul, that you can go help them as one of God's elect and tell them to get their act together and assist them in overcoming to know, again, just as Satan will come as Antichrist in this dispensation of time, so he will appear again at the end of the millennium. And, you know, isn't it strange that some people will still be deceived by him after they've been taught that 1,000 years in spiritual bodies? It's hard for me to comprehend that, but yet the Word says there will be many that will still go down. So that's exactly what it means. You will have the ability to help your loved ones. Lois from Georgia. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 13, it speaks of 3 full weeks and 21 days as 21 days. Is this actual days or is this years? It is Daniel's days. And you must work the situation out in that 12th chapter to find out what the common denominator is to understand one of the days of Daniel. I feel, and this will not be quite accurate because I'm not going to carry it out to the nth degree, but 1.48 of our years makes one of Daniel's days. So there you have it. Barry from South Carolina. What does it mean in Thessalonians where it says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? I think you're thinking about Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. That's what I think you're thinking about. Philippians 2, 12. It means Christ gave us the gospel, the good news. And it is made very obvious that what you should do after hearing that good news, you got to love Him, you got to repent, and you got to try to do what is right. That's working out your own salvation, and so it is. It's up to you to do that. Everybody, They, when judgment day comes, will stand before God with no pastor, reverend, priest, or anything else in between. And the book of life, where it's all written. And so you answer for your own deeds. You can't blame somebody else for something. You're the one that made the decision. And you have to answer for your decisions. I don't say that to frighten someone, but to comfort. Because I hope that it is your will and way to work your own salvation out where you're in good standing. And righteous acts covers a multitude of sin. Our Father's very forgiving on repentance. Morel from Mississippi. What do you think of praise dancing that is being done in churches today? These are choreographed in groups on stage. Well, I haven't observed this. I don't believe I have. But many people, I mean, David himself danced, and David himself played the harp. And there's nothing wrong with a spiritual message being delivered, whether it is in song, dance, or teaching. It is the message that is delivered that determines whether it's right or wrong. Okay. Robert from Washington, does the Copenhagen meeting concerning the world events have anything to do with Genesis 49, 16, and 17? Not really. But is it not strange that this meeting is going on, and right at this moment, and we are led to believe that the temperature in the last 50 years has raised 5 or 6 degrees, which is absolutely ridiculous. I happen to have lived in the last 50 years. I know better. Houston, Texas, this year, 2009, had its earliest snow in history. And even as the Copenhagen meeting is going on, the center of our nation and up north is blizzards, freezing cold. And even right now in this state of Arkansas, I think it's 23 degrees out there. Boy, that is really global warming you got to worry about, you know. Just be sure you have your top coat with you. It's a bunch of nonsense. You know, if you can let a bunch of fruitcakes convince you that this global warming is destroying our nation when people are freezing, they can sell you anything in the world. You could be conned into anything and made to believe anything. Like I said the other day when we were on this same subject, do you have a thermometer? Then keep your own records and you will see that there is no change. Our Father promised in the 8th chapter of Genesis that we would always have hot and cold. He'll keep His hand on the weather. He will keep His hand on the thermostat concerning this world. And man has nothing to do with it. Bunch of nonsense. You know, really what it amounts to is people conniving to overtax nations. I mean to tax people out of their very existence if they're not careful. If the global warming thing goes through and cap and trade goes in, wait till you get your electric bill. Wait till you get your gas bill from gassing your car. You haven't seen anything yet if you believe this bunch of fruitcakes. You know, and the thing is, the beauty of it is that we've already found out from the internet that the highest scientists are joking with each other about fixing the records. I mean, falsifying them. And the politicians go right on with it like as if it never happened. There should be an investigation like never before. I really believe that the American people have just about had it with fruitcakes. It's time for a change. Peter from California, Passover, Pastor Murray, are we to anoint the doorpost with olive oil the day before sundown on the Passover? Not necessarily. I mean, if you want to do it, go ahead. There's nothing scriptural that says to do that. The only time you would do that is if you had something bothering your family or your home, to anoint it, to ask, drive out anything that is bothering or negative, as Luke chapter 10, verses 19 so declares. Pastor Murray, what does prophetic mean? It means a prophecy coming to pass, that a thing is prophesied that it will come to pass. Whether it does or not depends whether it's a true prophet or not. Linda from Illinois. My nephew was diagnosed with schizophrenia in his early 20s. Our Father loves his children. And when a person has a handicap, God overlooks. He with the hand and the stroke of love, he's not going to judge anyone in that condition for their action. I have a question. This is Alan from California. I have a question. Where did God come from? Well, it's real simple. What did he say? Iyah, Asha, Iyah. That's when Moses said, who am I going to say sent me, and what is this? I am that I am. And that's all the information he gives us at this time, and I accept that because I know he's very real. All-powerful. Someone you certainly do not want to cross. That is to say, if you want his blessings. And his blessings are ever, ever so very, very important. Jesse from Texas. This is the first time I write to you to ask you a biblical question, okay? Mostly, I don't like to ask questions, but I'm going to start to ask questions about situations that I sometimes am puzzled about as what I read. My question is this. In Matthew 23:9 says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. This statement is very true. He's the only father and father of all. But Matthew 23:30 says, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of the... Well, that's talking to the Kenites, okay? So we'll scratch that one. And finally, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Was there a change from the Old Testament? No, there's no change. But you only have one spiritual father, and don't you dare call anyone else your spiritual father. There would only be about one you could do that. That'd be Satan. Okay. You don't want to do that. Your earthly father, naturally. The first promise of longevity in life is Exodus chapter 20, honor your mother and father. You know, and they may have, even if they abused you, they brought you into the world. That's why we've got you, thank God. So you can at least honor them for that. There are no contradictions in God's word, but you have to rightly divide the word of God, that is spiritual and that is carnal or flesh. Tammy from Virginia. When was the book of Revelation written? The book of Revelation was written from the Isle of Patmos by St. John in about 95 Anno Domini, which is to say A.D., and the year of our Lord. And he wrote it there, but it was God himself that was speaking through him. One of the most wonderful books in God's Word. And the word revelation means to reveal, to uncover, or to make known. Don't ever, ever let some Bible thumper try to tell you that you're not to understand the book of Revelation. Because the very title itself means understanding. And it is so simple a child can understand if you let the word flow. I think this is Alicia, but I'm guessing it's pretty scribbled. California. In Numbers chapter 13, why does God want us to conquer and kill? Well, there are enemies that would absolutely conquer, take over, and put in bondage every man, woman, and child that disagreed with them. And they would take over all the minerals, the wealth, and schools, and put you in such bondage that life would be so miserable. A life without God. That's why we have to war, is to break the back of those that would put us in bondage to some idol worship thing. God wouldn't approve of that. That's why we always win. And have you ever read David's writings in Psalms 144, whereby David himself gives the prayer, "Give me the strength and the power to war and put my enemies under my feet." That's where they belong, that would prevent us. Otherwise, we live peaceably. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you explaining how you can find happiness and how you can have His blessings. You bless Him, He will always bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me good now. This is most important. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word, it's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.